I'd like to read you a text just before we receive the elements of the Lord's table. In John's Gospel, the 12th chapter, we read about that well-known incident just before He went to the cross for us, that after He raised Lazarus from the dead. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of My burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but Me you have not always. When I read this text last week, it struck me that in this little vignette, which we've spoken on at length on other occasions and will not do so today, there was an interesting picture of the feasts of the Lord. You know, they held a supper. They organized a supper to commemorate and to honor the Lord Jesus. It says it was a supper held for Jesus. And we can tell from the text who the organizers of this supper were. In another place it says it was held at the house of Simon the leper. But it was clearly organized by that home in Bethany, that family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who had the home that Jesus loved, that He loved to repair to. They were holding a supper. And I think it's clear from the context that it was to honor the Lord Jesus principally because of what He had done for that family, how He had taken them in their sorrow at the loss of their brother, and He had raised them up from the grave. He was alive again. And they were so full of love for the Savior that they wanted to honor Him, so they held this supper. And we see that not only did they hold a supper, but Jesus was the guest of honor. He was the one that the supper was to commemorate or to remember or to honor. And He was there as the guest of honor. And notice who it is that it says was sitting at the table with the Lord Jesus at this feast. It says it was Lazarus was there who had been raised from the dead. He was one of the ones that sat at the table with the Lord. Can you imagine what it would have been to be Lazarus and to think, here's the man, the Lord Jesus, who has raised me from the grave. I was dead. I was buried. And by His mighty power and through His love for me, He came and called me forth, and now I'm alive. It must have been an unspeakable thing. It must have filled them with joy and thanksgiving to the Lord. And then, of course, there was Mary. It could have been said that she, of more than any of the others, had drunk deep of that sweet well of love for her Redeemer. And she wanted to offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise that was extravagant. So she took this expensive ointment and she broke it over the head of Jesus and anointed Him with it and washed His feet with her tears. She was so full of thanksgiving for what He had done for her and for her brother and for her family. And she wanted to express that love in a way that was more than just the memory of the dinner that they had. Something that was extravagant. Something that was costly. And then, of course, there was the cynic and the critic, represented by Judas Iscariot, who despised the act of worship and of sacrifice and of giving which he saw Mary carry out for the Lord Jesus. Why was this? Because he didn't value what Christ had done for Lazarus and for Mary and for Martha. Imagine that. Here he was in the presence of the guest of honor, the one who had raised a dead man from the grave. And he didn't think it was appropriate that he should be honored for that, especially in so extravagant a way. You see, his sin had blinded him to the really valuable thing which the Lord Jesus had done. And he was angry because Christ wouldn't give him the things that he wanted, which of course were money and power. And we know that he went out from there and he conspired to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. But as I saw this passage, as I read it, I thought, you know, this is a real interesting reminder, is it not, of what we do every Lord's Day at the Lord's table? Because, you see, this is a dinner. It's called the Lord's Supper. It's a supper. And who is it called for? It's called, is it not, to remember the same one, the Lord Jesus Himself. It's called to honor Him, to commemorate what He did, to call to remembrance the death that He died. What does the Scripture say? That where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Christ is the guest of honor at this feast, which we call each Lord's Day around the Lord's table. And as Brother Spurgeon put in his book, that our eyes not beholden, that we not see the presence of the Lord in symbolic form in these elements and in spirit with us. But who are those who are sitting at the table with the Lord at this feast? Why, it's the saved saints, isn't it? You see, we're all who believed in Jesus, we're all like Lazarus. We're all people that the guest of honor has given life to. He has taken those of us who are dead in trespasses and sin and made us alive and washed us with His own blood that He shed at Calvary and given us new life, given us everlasting life. You see, we're all like Lazarus, raised from the dead by the guest of honor at this little feast that we celebrate at the Lord's table. And hopefully we're all like Mary too. Hopefully our hearts are so full of praise for the Savior that we just can't sing loud enough. We can't praise Him enough for what He's done. You know, she had reason to praise Christ and to worship Him. He had raised her brother from physical death. We have 10,000 times more reason to love and to honor our Lord Jesus because He's given us eternal life. He's taken away our guiltiness. He's reconciled us to an offended God. He has introduced us or brought us into, if you will, as the elder brother, the very family, the royal family of the God of all the universe, made us joint heirs with Him. We have 10,000 times more reason to want to worship and call out the glory of our Redeemer and to do some extravagant act of praise and laud and honor to Him. Oh, that we might all have that heart of Mary to honor the Savior who is the guest of honor at this feast. And then maybe you're a person who looks at all this and thinks, what's the point of all this? Why are these people singing these songs of praise and giving their offerings and their thanksgiving? Why are they their eyes filled with tears of joy at what this Jesus has done for them? You see, you may be like Judas Iscariot. The Savior has done nothing for you because you've not seen your need. You've not called upon Him. And you resent or are puzzled by or are angered by this act of worship that you're observing here. Oh, that you would cry out that your eyes might be opened, that you might see your sin and your shame and the judgment that you face. Old John Newton said in that great song that he wrote, "It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." But you know, this little story also reminds us of another feast, doesn't it? It's a feast that the Lord Jesus has promised in the future. Who's going to be the guest of honor at that feast? The very same Lord Jesus who's going to be sitting around the table. The very same Lazaruses. All the saints who've been raised into life eternal by their Lord Jesus. Who's going to be the Mary at that feast that's coming? The great marriage supper in glory. We'll all be praising the Lord. You remember in Revelation 5, it describes how the saints all cried out. They bowed before the Lamb that stood before the throne and glorified Him. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," they cried out, "to receive all honor and glory and blessing and power. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. You know, what the Lord Jesus did for us is so much greater than what he did for Mary and Martha and Lazarus and what they celebrated at the little supper they held in his honor. What a privilege that we have the right to come to this feast which our Lord Jesus has ordained, where he's the guest of honor, to remember what he did, how he went to Calvary, and he had shifted on himself our guiltiness, and he has totally and thoroughly paid the price of judgment that should have rained down on us for all eternity. He has taken all the ordinances that were against us, all the writings of judgment that were contrary to us. He has taken them all and nailed them to his cross. I like to say that he has taken all the sentence against us and expunged it in his own blood. And now for those who've trusted in Christ, there's no judgment left, no condemnation left, because our Lord Jesus was condemned already in our place at the cross. And that's what we celebrate around the Lord's table. He's the guest of honor. We glorify his name and exalt his name before each other, before the angels, and hopefully throughout the week before the world for what he has done for us and how he has redeemed us and what great love he showed for us. And we're to remember what he did for us as often as we do it until he comes again, until we can celebrate that supper in heaven where Christ will be the guest of honor. We'll all be seated at the table around him, all of his redeemed ones, all of his raised from the dead ones, and we'll sing his glory and his praise forever. You know, we'll have all of eternity to contemplate and to work out the wonder of what Christ has done, because it has not been revealed yet, the glory that shall be revealed in us when we get to heaven. And we'll not ever be able to get to the end of knowing the goodness that Christ has wrought for us when he suffered for us and rescued us and made us sons of God and heirs of all things in glory. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table and for what it reminds us of. That our Lord Jesus deigns to meet with us here as the guest of honor. You know, the scriptures tell us that there are other people who are not permitted to partake of this feast, but nevertheless who observe the angels. They see in us the glory and majesty and beauty of God's love and mercy towards lost sinners. And they marvel at it. It's not for their race. It's not for their kind. But they marvel and give thanks for God's goodness to poor, broken, fallen sinners such as us. Let's give thanks first for the bread that reminds us of the body broken for us of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. O God, our Father, we rejoice at what you have done in the incarnation, where you sent your own Son, well-pleasing to you. It had never been an offense to you. It had always been obedient. It always sought your will. Always sought your face. You gave him up. You provided him a body, as the writer of Hebrews says, a body you prepared for him. Why? That he might have that with which to offer sacrifice in the place of his people. He was made God's Lamb by you. God's Lamb of sacrifice to bear our sin in his own body. And he did. He went to the cross in his humanity and laid down his life in payment of the judgment against our sin. He shifted the blame of his people off onto himself, that he might shift the awful wrath we should have suffered onto his sacred head. And we thank you for this bread that he left us, that whereby we might remember the body that was broken on our behalf of our blessed Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have given us your Son, that you have ordained him to be our Prince and our Savior, and that you have entrusted into his hands the eternal fate of all the ones whom you've called and whom you've given to it. Thank you that you called us and you caused us to believe. You gave us the faith to trust in your own dear Son. Thank you for this feast, and bless it to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Scriptures tell us, on the night He was betrayed, He took the bread, and He blessed it, and He broke it, and He said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup. I'd like to ask Brother Witten if he'd give thanks for the cup that reminds us of the blood of the Lord Jesus shed for us at the cross. And the Scriptures tell us that after they had supped, He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins. Do it as often as you do it in remembrance of me." And the Scriptures tell us, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's stand and sing number 158 in the Black Book. O Isaac Watts, beautiful song, how sweet and holy is the place with Christ within the doors, where everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. Number 158.